Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We commenced last week this new section in Ephesians on the devil and the Christian's spiritual warfare. And we learned that the context or the setting of the Christian life is not one of peace or even of neutrality, but it's one of spiritual conflict and fighting. As soon as anybody becomes a Christian, a change takes place. They come onto the Lord's side. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says that Christians have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So a Christian has changed sides by the grace of God. And in so doing, we have become a target for God's arch enemy, the devil. The devil hates Christians almost as much as he hates God and his Christ. So we are a marked people. Before we became Christians, we weren't in that position. The devil, by and large, left us alone as long as he could just lull us into a false sense of security that God didn't matter or that all was well with us anyway. He was quite happy. But immediately we're converted and we change sides and we align ourselves with God and Christ and the Christian position, then immediately we are the target for all Satan's hatred, his malice, and all his opposition. It was rather like in the last war. It could be illustrated like this. The little country of Switzerland was neutral. And while ever Switzerland remained neutral, she was untouched by and large by any of the other countries at war. But if Switzerland had joined the Allies, if Switzerland had come onto our side, then Nazi Germany would have been against Switzerland. And so whenever you come onto the Lord's side, then it is that the enemy attacks and the devil is out to get us. In Acts 26 and verse 18, the difference that's made when you become a Christian is put like this by the risen Christ commissioning Paul to preach the gospel, and he says, this is what will happen. People will be brought from the power of Satan unto God. And when that happens, and you are brought unto God, then you are brought into the spiritual conflict and the warfare. And new Christians find, in fact, that they have problems and difficulties and struggles they never had before. So many new converts, babes in Christ, have said, well, you know, before I was converted, I never had to struggle with this. I never had that problem. I never had the other difficulty. Now I've become a Christian, I've got all these things happening and all these new experiences. It seems as if it's all got worse since I've been converted. Not better, but it's not that it's got worse. It's simply that you've changed sides. And the enemy doesn't like it, to say the least, and he's doing all he can to discourage and to spoil. Well, whether we're new Christians or established Christians, we're all in the same position. And that is why Paul is led to provide this teaching for us here, to help us to see what lies behind spiritual experience when it takes the form of opposition, difficulties, struggles, battle, conflict, and how it is that we can have the victory. Now let us say this, that it is possible to have the victory. It's possible to be triumphant. There are verses in the New Testament which say this. For instance, James 4 and verse 7, the apostle there says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Or 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." It's possible. Revelation 12 and verse 11, he's called there the accuser of the brethren, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Yes, victory is possible, but only because of Christ's victory and because of his provision for us. And it's as we understand this that we are equipped to be steadfast and not to be overcome by the wiles of the devil. Well, last time we discovered something of the origin of Satan and of his malice toward the Lord's people. Remember in verse 9 of Revelation 12, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he is spoken of as both mighty and clever. He's the great dragon. His force and strength and power is awesome. But he's also the old serpent, as old as the Garden of Eden when he first plied his craftiness against Eve and our first parents. And he's so experienced over those thousands of years that he has learned so much and grown in his cunning and subtleties. The great dragon to be feared. But the old serpent to be feared even more, in a sense, because it's bad enough having a powerful enemy against you, but if he is a clever enemy as well, that's twice as bad, and that's Satan. And so we need the help that the Apostle Paul gives us here in this passage. Now I want us to consider verses 12 and 13 here this morning. We're still really at the stage of appreciating our enemy. If you can appreciate an enemy, it may have been an ill-chosen word, but appreciating what kind of enemy he is, and understanding the kind of thing that we have to fight against as Christians. What is the situation? What is he like? How is he described? What sort of power and influence does he have? What kinds of things must we be on the lookout for as Christians? You see, if we don't understand any of this, but all that we know is that the Christian life is such a battle, if we don't see these things clearly, and we find it so hard to make any headway because two steps forward we go one step back every time, it's most discouraging. But if we see these things clearly in a measure, then we're helped to make sense of our tussles and our spiritual ups and downs We're able to know why they are happening. We're able to know something of how we can meet them and how we can be victorious. Well, now let's look in the first place at the enemy. And look at verse 12. How is he described? Well, you see, not flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I suggest that that's a revealing insight into the kind of enemy that we face. One of the first rules of warfare is know your enemy. If you don't know your enemy, then you're not likely to be on the winning side. Well, what about our enemy then? Well, notice Paul begins by saying it is not something human that we are talking about. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood there is simply a phrase to describe human beings. We're made of flesh and blood and lots of other things, aren't we? And so we're mortal creatures, human beings. Now we must always recognize this. And it's one of the things that perhaps we forget, that at the end of the day, our difficulties don't concern people, other people. There's more to it than that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let me give you some examples. Think of persecution. Now, when somebody becomes a Christian, by and large, there are other people who are not pleased. And some of those other people may be the kind of personalities that will take it upon themselves to make life difficult for the new Christian. They'll say unkind things. They'll try and put obstacles in the way. They'll try and prevent the new Christian going to church. They'll try and make the new Christian think that the Bible is not the word of God after all. All sorts of things like that. The new Christian might even get laughed at. Persecution. I mentioned in prayer earlier a young man, Abdullah, in Fez in Morocco. Reading the New Testament, he came to the conclusion that it was his duty as a Christian to confess his faith and to tell others in Morocco that he was now on the Lord's side. And he did it, and his family was so angry they threw him out and disowned him. And if the authorities get to hear of it, he may likely end up in prison. But in our society, in our family life, by and large, perhaps the most that happens is that we're called things or laughed at, or people try and stand in our way. But even so, it hurts. And it's very difficult. But dear friends, the thing to know is this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. What is really happening? It's not that people, full stop, are involved in hindering us and standing in our way and upsetting us and making life difficult for us as Christians. Ultimately, it's the devil who is working through them. Now turn back to chapter 2 and verse 2 of Ephesians and look how it's put there. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience being the ungodly, those who aren't Christians. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit, the devil, working in the children of disobedience. He can stir up non-Christians to persecute the Lord's people. And he can stir them up to persecute the Lord's people in the most hurtful way. To say the thing that has the most devastating effect. To do the thing that is such a great obstacle in the way and so discouraging. My friend, if you get persecuted as a Christian at work, at home, at school, or whatever, look beyond the people. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's the devil. And it's the devil who hates you because you're on the Lord's side, and he stirs up others to stand in your way. That's the way to look at it. And in a way, it's an encouraging thing. Thank God for persecution in one sense, because it proves where we stand, and it reveals that we are on the Lord's side. Otherwise, the devil wouldn't be against us in the way that he is. But don't think of it purely in terms of people. They're not the ones ultimately who are doing it. The devil, the spirit is working in these children of disobedience and making them what they are against you. Jesus said that in John 8 verse 44. Faced with the Pharisees, his bitterest enemies, who were saying all kinds of things against him and who were opposed to Jesus Christ, and he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." You see, Jesus saw through it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, not Pharisees, the devil. And they were doing his strong desires. Well, you see, that helps. So don't, as a Christian, if you get persecuted, sit down and say, "Oh, these people are against me, and so has said this, and so has done that." It's not a case of that. Pity these people. Pray for them. They're not Christians. And the devil has used them against you. Persecution is one thing. When God's work is opposed is another. It can be very, very frustrating when God's people seek to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And we seek to reach out with the word of life. We seek to be instrumental in others coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We long to see the work of God built up in the church and things moving forward in all kinds of ways. The work of the Lord that we are privileged to be a part of. But all things can be so discouraging sometimes. People not cooperating and not doing their fair share. Lukewarmness on the part of people who never ever do a thing to help for the gospel's sake. Prayerlessness, lack of zeal, living unto self instead of selflessly serving the Lord. Yes, and enemies too, who laugh when things don't go successfully and would just dearly love to see the church shrink and fold up altogether. God's work opposed from within and outside. But it's not people at the end of the day who are not contributing or who are standing in the way. An interesting example is found in Acts chapter 17. If you turn to that part, the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, you'll see that Paul and Silas and others are at Thessalonica. And when the gospel is preached at Thessalonica, my, what a hornet's nest was stirred up then. And the Jews were so incensed against Paul and against Silas and others, they got other people and formed a mob and made complaint to the authorities and tried to get Paul and Silas and others in real trouble. So much so that verse 10, Paul and Silas had to flee Thessalonica and go down to Berea for safety. But in the wake of that visit was formed a real church, the church at Thessalonica, born amidst great spiritual conflict. But Paul and Silas had to go and leave. And Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians is written a little later from Corinth. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul loves his converts, his spiritual children in Thessalonica. He loves them dearly. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 17. And it was like a bereavement to have to leave them behind, to have to get out of Thessalonica for safety. And he was so concerned to know how they are going on. And look what he writes, 1 Thessalonians 2:17. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but those Jews prevented us. Does he say that? No, he doesn't. In verse 18, he couldn't get back to Thessalonica because of the malice and hatred of the Jews who were after him. But he doesn't put it like that. I, Paul, once and again would have come unto you, but Satan hindered us. You see, he traces the opposition of the Jews to Satan. Of course, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that opposition to the Lord's work was not just a Jewish thing, just a human thing, unfortunate, that might not happen elsewhere. Satan, when he knows the gospel has had success, and when there's a church formed, he's not going to let Paul get back to that situation to minister to these new converts. And so he can stir up these Jews to stand in the way and to try and prevent this church of the Thessalonians from going forward. It's not mere human opposition, it's spiritual opposition. And dear friends, when things are like that in the local church, although we're frustrated sometimes and we could just wish that these dear people would be different from what they are, but ultimately it's the devil. Ultimately it's him. And he's not going to get the victory. The Lord can change the hearts of people and bless and give prosperity. And Paul had that hope in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11 in that place. He says this, having said how much he wants to get back to these dear young Christians, but Satan hindered them for a time, he's saying there, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He's got confidence that God can overrule the devil. The word direct means guide and make the way straight. Yes, the Lord can clear away the obstacles. The Lord can frustrate the devil. The Lord can turn the hearts around of these people concerned. He can clear away what stands there in opposition. And he can direct our way back to Thessalonica, that we can minister to the needs of these young Christians. And the Lord can clear away the difficulties and the problems. And you see, we don't just think in terms of personalities and people and what's lacking here or there or what's against us outside, that sort of thing. We know it's the evil one. We know it's a spiritual conflict. And we know that God is on the throne, so we pray to him and we still press on and we trust in him to clear the way and to make the way forward. Yes, you see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You can get bogged down by seeing no further than people and getting all upset and uptight about this one and that one and the other one when it's the evil one behind them, but the Lord above it all. Another application is this, not only in terms of when we're persecuted or when God's work is opposed, but when people say unhelpful things to you. Sometimes the Lord's people can be so unwise in what they say. And it only needs a word, and it can be like a dagger. Maybe it wasn't meant really, but it just came out like that, and that's the effect it had. And our Lord Jesus knew that. If you turn to Matthew 16, verses 22 to 23. What a revealing example we have here. Matthew 16, 22 and 23. And it's amazing that it should have happened. That here is Simon Peter. He has just made that marvellous confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven, he's revealed it to you." But look then, as soon as Jesus speaks, verse 21, about him going up to Jerusalem and to the cross, verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. You're not going to be put on a cross and crucified. No, far be it. No, don't even say that." But look at verse 23. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And you see there, Jesus sees behind the words of Peter. It wasn't just the innocent mistake of dear old Peter, who didn't understand what he was saying. There was something more. It was sinister. It was as if Peter was Satan's own mouthpiece, without wanting to be, without meaning to be. But Jesus discerned in Peter's words Satan, and he called him so. It's exactly what we're seeing here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Those words to try and deflect Jesus from the mission of going to the cross, he sees Satan behind them, and he rebukes Peter in those terms. And that's how it is. Oh, that destructive, critical word. The devil so prepared that and timed it perfectly to crush your spirit. Oh, that negative comment, just calculated to wound. The devil knew all about that. And dear saints of God can help the devil in the things they say without realizing it, without even meaning it. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I remember a few years ago at Devizes, one Friday tea time. Oh, the critical time. It's always the same, isn't it? Friday tea time. Just about to leave for the young people's work I was engaged in. Knock at the door, an irate deacon on the doorstep, and before he'd entered the hall, he launched into a tirade against me and against my wife over something that was completely innocent on our part. And it was absolutely devastating. Just at that critical time, it couldn't have been worse for both of us. And then he went his way again. While later he came back again, another knock at the door. He's standing on the doorstep, he comes into the front room and he breaks down and sobs and breaks his heart. He said, "I just don't know why I did it," he said. "I just don't know why I did it. So stirred up. And I came down the road, I saw Pastor in his study, and I knew what I was going to do. And it must have been the devil who drove me to it." He said, "I knew I shouldn't have done it. It wasn't right. It wasn't fair. But I just did it." And he begged forgiveness, which of course we freely gave. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The devil behind these things. And that dear man recognized it too. So you see, don't get bogged down with the people concerned. It's not them at the end of the day. Pray for them. Sometimes the Lord's own people can be the mouthpiece of your spiritual enemy, the wicked one. Thank God the Lord is over all. It's not flesh and blood. What is it then? Well, let's look at this before we conclude. What is it? Well, it's a supernatural thing. Look, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, you'll notice, won't you, that these various terms to describe the devil and the demons, they're all in the plural, because there are so many of them. Satan, the highest ranking angel, that is a fallen angel now, and the great rebellion he led in heaven originally, and all those other ranks of angels, high and low, which joined him in the rebellion and are now demons. In Revelation 12 it says that the tail of the dragon drew a third part of the stars of heaven down. A third part. If that's to be understood literally, it means that that fall in the angelic world involved a third of all the angels. It might be a symbolic thing, but if it's to be understood literally, a third. Well, we know that there are thousands and thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s of angels, multitudes that no man can number. A third of them all have fallen under this great leader. What a vast horde and host of them. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Look, that first word, principalities, it refers to rank. It means government, rule. And it's telling us about the first estate of Satan and all these demons. They were high. There were high angelic orders, hierarchies of angels. They're principalities. Even though now they have become evil, they still occupy the towering height that they had, and they are against God and against his church. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Just imagine, to illustrate, if that great superpower, the United States of America, our friend, just supposing it suddenly turned and became our enemy, what a power would be against us. Principalities. A principal nation turned from a friend to an enemy. And those great friends of God, whom he made and created originally to serve him and glorify him and go through all the world and the universe to do his will, now all that is turned against God and against his people. Look at the second word, powers. It means ability and right to act. Here is authority here. Colossians 1 verse 13. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. You see, these ranks and positions that the devils held and still hold, they're no empty titles. There's power and might involved with it. And the fall has not weakened them. It would seem they still have that tremendous strength and authority to operate. The rulers of the darkness of this world. That's the next phrase. There's a picture being built up here of what we really are against. We've heard of world rulers, haven't we? Napoleon would love to have been a world ruler. He would have liked to have conquered the world and ruled. Hitler would like to have been a world ruler. He wanted everyone to be of the pure German race and rule the world. But they never did. But there are satanic forces who are the rulers of the darkness of this world. And although limited by the sovereignty of God, they claim a world rule. That's why Satan could say to Jesus in Luke 4 and verse 6, "All these kingdoms I will give to you if you will bow down to me, for they are delivered unto me." Now that's overstating the matter, for he's a liar, but he has a claim. John 14 verse 30, "The prince of this world cometh," says Jesus, "and hath nothing in me." Not king, but prince. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, "The God of this world," with a small g, not a big g, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." Satan in these senses has that rule and dominion over all who are not Christians, over all who acknowledge his sway, whether realizing it or not. And 1 John 5 verse 19, "The whole world lieth," literally, "in the wicked one." The whole world subject to his sway and operations. Now do you ask me, why is the world as bad as it is? Why are there so many lies in the world? What about all the sin and the wickedness? Our people are the ones who do these things. But you see, not flesh and blood. The rulers of the darkness of this world. The devil. That's where all the false religions have come from. That's where all the cults and sects have come from. That's where all the crime come from. Where the upsurge in the occult comes from. The rulers of the darkness of this world. There are forces and powers that are able to stimulate men's minds and move men to actions and to bring about certain things under the overall sovereignty and control of God. But it's the devil finding this fallen world fertile earth for all his evil works. My friend, we as Christians who understand these things, we should never really hold up our hands and say, "Well, why are things as bad as they are? Where has all this come from? What's it all about?" We know. We know. There has been a fall in heaven of the angels, making Satan and the demons, a fall of man and the world into sin and rebellion against God. And there are these dark powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Where comes all the rejection of the gospel from? When we preach in the open air and people just walk by with their shopping, talking to each other, laughing sideways at us, or not even noticing the fact that we're preaching good news from heaven. Where has it all come from? The God of this world has blinded their minds. See, none of these things should surprise us. They appall us and they grieve us. But we know where it all comes from. Not flesh and blood, ultimately. But principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, if you're not a Christian this morning, don't you realize that you're an integral part of this? You are part and parcel of this. If you're not on the Lord's side, you're on the devil's side. And without realizing it, you are bowing and submitting to principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. You belong to a kingdom that is evil. A kingdom that is destined to be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you belong to a master who will be in the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and all on his side go there as well. What a fearful thought. But look, here's one more description. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Although it's a mysterious phrase, it seems to tell us something about the sphere that they operate from, where they are operating. If you look back at chapter 2 and verse 2, we only get hints and little insights into these things, but look how the devil is described there. The prince of the power of the air. Between heaven and earth, spiritual wickedness in high places. Just as the angels fly through the air and inhabit the atmosphere and go forth on their missions to serve God and serve his people, so we believe devils, angels, fallen angels, devils, inhabit those regions as well, the upper atmosphere. Isaiah 24 and verse 21, just look at that verse there and see again another little hint as to this. Isaiah 24 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. You see the distinction? The host of the high ones that are on high, that's principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, the kings of the earth upon the earth, earthly rulers, earthly monarchs. Yes, there are these in that upper atmosphere. And that's why, for instance, in a hymn like this, we read such words as these. And they're not just words of sentiment. From enticements of the devil, from the might of spirits evil, be our shield and panoply. Let thy power this night defend us, and a heavenly peace attend us, and angelic company. That's an evening hymn. That's a prayer for God's people when they go to bed at night. And this is real. If you're not a Christian, how can you bear to go to bed at night and close your eyes in sleep when above you are all those countless, numerous evil beings to whom you belong and who are bent on your destruction in hell? How can you bear to shut your eyes at night and give yourself to sleep when that's where you belong? Spiritual wickedness in high places, when the Lord's people who belong to Jesus and have the angels to cover them and protect them, and the whole armour of God to be their panoply, they can put their head down on their soft pillow, close their eyes, commit themselves to the Lord and sleep sweetly. They could not be safer. When Jacob had to sleep out of doors on that hard ground with pillows for his, with stones for his pillows, he was given that supernatural vision in a dream of the ladder from earth to heaven, and angels ascending and descending the ladder to minister to him while he was asleep and while he woke to go on his journey. And he woke up a new man. That's a Christian. We're safe. We're shielded and protected on every hand. We belong to a different kingdom. One who is in charge of everything and higher than all, the Lord himself. But oh my friend, if you're not a Christian, and you go to bed at night, and you're there in the darkness, you've got nothing. You've got nothing to protect you. Nothing to give you peace or assurance at all. You're there, and the eyes of demons look upon you. And Satan himself views you as his own. And what if you were to die in your sleep? I'm not being medieval and a bit over the top. This is real. This is real. And here is another reason why people should flee to Jesus Christ and become Christians and belong to him, bought by his blood and filled by his spirit and on the Lord's side. Because this is real. It's a matter of where you belong and to whom you belong and where you're going. Yes, this enemy of ours, don't you get the idea, like so many, that the devil is just some figment of people's imagination, just some legend, some silly myth? It's not real at all. These things are leftovers from superstitious times. The devil is behind all that thought and all that talk as well. And the devil is never more pleased than when he can get people to think he doesn't exist. Never more pleased than when he can get people to imagine it's all a lot of baloney and you needn't bother about it. Never more pleased. He laughs all the way up his sleeve and rubs his hands with glee. That God's word is given us in order that the veil might be drawn aside and we see into the spiritual world, the realm of the spirits. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle and conflict and difficulties are not with people at the end of the day. They are with forces and powers far too great for us. And we need, therefore, the protection and the help that the Lord will give us. And the most important thing at the end of the day is, on which side am I? Am I someone who belongs to that kingdom and realm of darkness and Satan, with whom I shall share eternity if I'm not saved? Or am I translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and I'm on the Lord's side, and from victory unto victory his army he shall lead, till every foe is conquered and Christ is Lord indeed.